Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you here in Blizzard 2018. Thankful to have an opportunity to speak this morning. It's kind of a rough morning for me. Obviously had to shovel 6 inches of snow. Our 17-year-old boy's at Fort with Dan and some of the other students serving there, so he didn't get to serve me, so kind of me and my younger kids had to shovel. So funny story, I wasn't going to share this, but I'm having breakfast, and I'm going over my sermon notes, and splash goes the orange juice all over the notes. So for a minute, I kind of lost it, and then I got it back together. So I don't think the enemy wants me to preach this message today, so we're going to go for it anyways. Passage I have for you, I put in the bulletin. It's Acts chapter 4, the first 13 verses. You can pull out your Bibles and follow along in the ESV version is what I'm preaching out of. Or like I said, I also put it in your bulletin so you can follow along that way. This past week, I had the joy and privilege and little tint of sadness of going to a friend's funeral. This past Tuesday night, I was at a funeral for a man named Dave Duda. I was here at this sanctuary, and I started thinking about him this week. Dave Duda was just a regular guy. He was just a regular guy. I thought about some of the things that were told about him and some of the things I knew about him. First of all, Dave loved his family. It's like, well, great. Every single person here loves their family. All right. Well, he also loved the Brewers, and a lot of us love the Brewers when they're doing good. Dave loved Disney, and I couldn't really relate to him on that, but I understand some people love Disney, but kind of regular people love the Brewers. They love their family. They love Disney. Dave's favorite restaurant was Chili's. It's like you can't get more regular guy than that. A couple months before he passed away, Carol and I took out him and Amanda, and we said, go anywhere you want. We're going to take you out. And I said, Chili's. I'm like, do they still have those? So that was his favorite restaurant. So at the end of the day, Dave was a regular guy. But I'm telling you, Tuesday night, there were over 500 people jammed in here. The chairs were along the side. There were people standing in the back. They didn't come for a regular guy's funeral service. They came because I think the one word that would describe Dave to me was he was bold. He loved Jesus, and he impacted people eternally for Jesus Christ because he was bold. So many people were at the funeral. I'm getting text messages. People are telling me, man, that Tuesday night was crazy. It was the best service I've ever been to. It was off the hook. And all these things for celebrating one man, one regular guy who happened to talk about Jesus all the time. And he got people talking about Jesus too. Dave and Amanda, they have 3 small children. So what do Dave and Amanda do? They put a bunch of money aside so they could buy books to give people. This book here, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, a Christian evangelistic book. They bought 300 copies of that so everyone who would come to the funeral would get to learn more about Jesus and hopefully be more impacted by Jesus. And I thought, who does that? Who does that? You have 3 children. We better take care of college funds, and we better do this, and we better do that. And Dave said, no, the eternal destiny of people is even more important than my immediate family. Because Dave was bold, and Dave loved Jesus. Dave, yes, Dave was a regular guy, but Dave loved Jesus. I brought my phone up here just to share with you this one text I got on Wednesday from one man here who was at the service. He said, I'm on chapter 5 of my gifted book. It's very convicting and a very educating book. Then on Friday, he texted me again. This guy never texts me, and he just threw out another text. Said, finish the book Dave bought for me. It was amazing. I've witnessed to a handful of people already yesterday. Was it worth $500 to send out a bunch of books for people? It was for this one man. And I think about the life and the influence of one man who was bold for Jesus, a regular guy. And I thought about looking around here. I sat in the back with my friend Doug today, and I was looking around, and man, you're just a bunch of regular people. Besides Pastor Darren, just about everybody here is just like a regular guy or a regular girl. Darren is special, I will admit that. But the rest of us, we're just regular guys, and we're regular women making it through life. And we desperately want our life to count. And it's not about 500 people coming to your funeral, but it is about, will my life matter? Will there be a ripple effect in my life? I trust that's why you drove through the snowstorm today to be here, because you want to be like that. A couple things I thought about Dave. Dave worked at the City of Cudahy Engineering. How did I know that? Because every time I call him and he wouldn't pick up, he'd say, this is Dave Duda, the City of Cudahy Engineering. And I started meditating on that. I have no idea what David did for the City of Cudahy Engineering, but I do know what Jesus did. Because every time I talk to Dave for the 15 years I know him, he wanted to talk about Jesus. I have no clue what he did for the City of Cudahy Engineering, but I know what Jesus did for him and what Jesus was doing for him, because Dave was fanatical about Jesus. All he wanted to do was talk about Jesus. So I looked up the word fanatic. What's a fanatic? And Winston Churchill said it best. He said, someone who can't change his mind and won't change the subject. And that was my friend. And that's my prayer for us today, is that we'd be fanatics for Jesus, not fanatics for our sports team or fanatics for the politics or fanatics how the weather is today, but fanatics about this person, someone who can't change his mind and won't change the subject. I thought about this. He who wants to win the world for Christ must have the courage to come in conflict with it. That was written by a martyr in Nazi Germany in the 1940s. He who wants to win the world for Christ must have the courage to come in conflict with it. Are you willing to step out there and tell people at work tomorrow, hey, this is the one I love. This is the one I serve. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Or are you going to go to the water cooler and just talk about the mundane that everybody else is talking about? You see, I feel like the fear of being bold is I want people to accept me more than I want them to accept Christ. I want them to accept me at work more than I want them to accept Christ at work. And I struggle with that as well. And that's why I need God's word. That's why I need to be reading and studying and praying and surrounding myself with like-minded people. Well, I chose a passage of scripture before my friend passed away and before the funeral. I feel like the Lord laid this on my heart a month ago when Spence asked me to preach from Acts chapter 4. So will you pray with me? And we're going to look at God's text together. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here as we open up Acts chapter 4, the exciting days of the early church. I pray, Lord, that all of us would realize this is before Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. This is before John wrote John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and Revelation. This is when these were just a couple of regular guys who had spent time with Jesus and were filled with your spirit. And Lord, I thank you that Dave was just in a long line of regular guys and regular women who spent time with Jesus and were used for eternal purposes. Oh Lord, I pray for more of my friends, even in this room today, that would not waste their lives on regular things, but Lord, they would seek things above. So Lord, speak for the next half hour or so we have. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, if you're not there, Acts chapter 4, I'll give you a little background on what's going on. The two fishermen, Peter and John, are going to the temple at 3 o'clock to pray, and there's a crippled man there, and there's power within Peter to heal the man. So through Jesus' name, he heals the man, and everybody knew who this guy was. He was begging in the front of the temple. They heal him, and Peter gets that famous kind of John Wayne movie line. He gets to share with the guy, and he says, I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this dude rises up, crippled for over 40 years. He walks and he starts leaping and he starts praising God. He causes quite a stir. A big crowd is there. You can imagine the church leaders and the church folks like, hey, whoa, where's the reverence? Where's the reverence in the temple? And this guy's just kind of lighting it up. Big crowd comes to see the crippled guy who's running around, jumping and praising God. And Peter seizes the moment and preaches repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He basically tells the crowd, hey, you're the guys who killed him. And I got news for you. He's alive and he's coming back to judge you. So you need to get right with him. And he starts preaching to this crowd about repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, who has been dead and is now alive again. And we pick it up in Acts chapter 4 right there. And Peter's sermon gets interrupted. In verse 1, it says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. We'll stop there for a second. You see kind of things get ramped up already. I'm here to tell you, if you speak for Jesus, it's gonna get ramped up. You have to have courage at this point. And Peter and John had courage. These two fishermen had courage. And who are they up against right now? There's some religious guys. We got the priests. We got the captain of the temple. Those are basically the cops, the temple cops. And then the Sadducees. Those were the elite of society who said, hey, there's no resurrection of the dead. But as you're well aware, living in America, the elite of society usually control the minds of the people, whether it's in Hollywood or in sports. What they say, usually the masses follow. So they're up against these three groups, and they're proclaiming in Jesus, verse 2, the resurrection from the dead. He said, you know, he died and he rose to forgive you. So they hear this, and all these heads of society at that time don't like what they're hearing because people are listening to their preaching and they're liking it. So they're like, oh, we better arrest these guys. So verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening, kind of the same treatment they did to Jesus. Pull him out of there and arrest him. And then verse 4, but some of the best verses of scripture, I'll start with the word but, verse 4. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. A couple things to note there. 5,000, that's just men. It wasn't including even the women and children that came to faith. It's the last time numbers are written in scripture, so we wouldn't get all ramped up about numbers. I think from that point on, people were spread out and individuals were getting saved here and there. Last time the Bible makes note of groups of people being saved. And then finally, I just started meditating on this. 5,000 people. There's usually about 350 people in the sanctuary at this time. There's probably 250 people in here now. Look around how many people are in here. 10 of these rooms got saved. 10 times what we're sitting in right now. That many people come to know Jesus Christ in one service. Oh, fantastic, just thrilling. So the leaders have a problem on their hands because they got these regular guys preaching a supernatural message and people are being converted. Well, verse 5, it continues, on the next day, so the regular guys have an overnight jail stay. The next day, now it's gonna get ramped up. Verse 5, on the next day, there are rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. Remember Jerusalem, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, how he wished he could gather them together, but he said, you're not willing. So you're in a very hostile environment in Jerusalem. So you have the rulers, elders, and scribes gathered together. And then verse 6, it says, with Annas, I've heard of that guy, the high priest, and Caiaphas, I've definitely heard of that guy, and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, kind of like a semicircle, they're going to be interrogated. They inquired, by what power or what name did you do this? Can kind of picture the scene. It's getting ramped up. The guys who killed Jesus are your judges right now. A couple months prior, they put Jesus to death, and you're with Jesus. What are you going to do, Peter? I thought about a couple things. This is kind of like the Jewish Supreme Court against two fishermen. Two regular guys surrounded by their enemies. And I thought about today, if I was surrounded by Stephen Hawking, like kind of the smartest atheist I can think of, Bill Nye, the science guy sitting there, crooked cops, Oprah Winfrey, a couple of federal judges, everybody's kind of telling you, whoa, whoa, this Jesus only thing, it's not flying here, you better recant. So it's really ramped up here. But what these guys didn't know is Peter and John had spent 3 years with Jesus. And they're just coming out of a 3-year time of camping with Jesus and walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus and hearing things and seeing things. They had spent time with Jesus. And I wonder if they were reminded of what we learn about in Luke chapter 12 when Jesus told those guys, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how to defend yourselves or what you should say. Here it is, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. See, one of the ways Dave was different is he relied on the Holy Spirit one of the things that was different about these two regular guys, these two fishermen, is they were relying on the Spirit and not their own understanding on things. Verse 8, the story continues. What's Peter going to do? A couple months before at Jesus' trial, remember, by the fire, what did he do? He faded. He ran. He failed. John took off as well. No one was there with Jesus. What are you going to do now? I think the clue is in verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you something. Being filled with the Spirit is not some weird sensationalism. It's not speaking in weird noises. It's not dancing around. No, being filled with the Spirit, I think John Piper put it best. Having a great joy in God. Just having a great joy in God. Just making it as simple as can be. Having a great joy in God and being controlled by Jesus. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. And these men were filled with the Spirit at this point. And Peter spoke, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, he went for it. You know, you see, when you're not filled with the Spirit, you fold. And you go to self-protection mold. And you kind of bail out of that situation. And maybe you say, well, remember when Jesus healed the blind guy and he went to the parents, or the authorities went to the parents like, hey, is this your son or not? Go ask him, go ask him. And Peter and John could have said, who healed this man? And Peter and John could have said, go ask him, go ask him. I don't want to talk about it. No, that's what I do when I'm not filled with God's Spirit. What do I do when I'm filled with God's Spirit? I make the most of every opportunity and you go for it. And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you. I want everyone here listening to hear this, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, he didn't leave out the hard part, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. I said it yesterday, I'll say it again. This was all because of Jesus. Jesus gets all the glory on this one. It wasn't our power. It wasn't our strength. It wasn't our eloquence. None of that. Jesus Christ did it. In verse 11, he quotes an Old Testament passage of scripture from Psalm 118:22. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. You're guilty. The builders, which has become the cornerstone. Like I said, this is Psalm 118, verse 22. It may sound familiar to you if you read Psalm 118. It may also sound familiar to you if you've read the Gospels, because Jesus quoted this to the religious leaders as well. Do you remember Jesus even prefaced it? Have you not read? And then he quoted this verse to the religious leaders that are sitting here today. I think these guys were getting sick of this verse. And it kept being spoken to them from the Psalms, from Jesus. And now Peter's preaching it to them. And one thing I noticed as I read this, verse 11, Peter adds a word to scripture there. This Jesus, the stone that was rejected, he adds, by you, the builders. He's putting it on them. He's making personal application to them, not the builders, as it says in Psalms and it says in Luke. But now he says, you are those builders, which has become the cornerstone. So first thing Peter's doing is making sure they were falling under conviction for their sin. Because I think at the end of the day, Jesus wasn't trying to get an in-your-face with these people. I think he wanted to pull some out. He didn't want all those people to go to hell. See, a man filled with the Spirit doesn't want to win the argument. He wants to win the soul. And Peter was going for their hearts as well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then the very famous verse, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, the paramount issue was not for those men to have their health restored. It wasn't to fix their kids or have a happy life or save a marriage or have your best life now. No, at the end of the day, they needed to be saved, because Peter and John knew that there was wrath coming upon the sons of disobedience. You know, I think Peter and John realized that these men must be saved, and not should be saved or be good for you to be saved, but you must be saved. You must be saved from your sin. They had a burden for those that were listening to them, not for them to have a good life, not for anything else, but they were pleading with these men. There's no other name, guys, given under heaven by which you must be saved. And I tell you, as you read on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, it says, many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And I wonder how many of those priests were there as that forum took place and heard the good news that they were guilty. They had killed the Son of God, but there was salvation in Jesus Christ, and they could be saved from the wrath to come. Well, the last verse I wanted to share with you this morning is kind of the title of the message, verse 13. Now when they saw, now the religious elite, the Sanhedrin, the whole crowd that was there, everyone. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, regular guys, they were astonished. This was blowing their mind. And they recognized what? That they had been with Jesus. It's really that simple. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, notice it doesn't say he saw their niceness of Peter and John, or how cool Peter and John were, or how funny Peter and John were, or how happy they were in Jesus, or how good Peter and John were. No, the Bible says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And I started thinking about that, a couple things. One, boldness is supernatural. You don't get boldness just in and of yourselves. That's called offensiveness. I'm really good with that. When I'm not filled with the Spirit trying to tell people about Jesus, I'm just kind of a banging gong. Bong, 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 bong. That's getting nowhere. But when you're filled with God's Spirit, you're bold and people will notice your boldness. I thought of a couple things about boldness is you don't get any glory when you're bold. You just don't. People don't care for boldness. When you love the truth and you love the lost, causes you to be bold. But yeah, you don't get any glory for being bold. You get a lot of glory if you're nice or you're good or you're cool or you're funny or you're happy. People will give you kudos and they'll say things to you like, man, you're a good Christian. Man, you really are. You're the real deal. Or I like you. I don't really like your Jesus, but me and you are cool. You know, I like you. Or it's good for you. I'm okay with that, but that's not for me. That's what you get when you're nice or you're friendly or you're funny or you're happy or you're good. And those are all things that are good. And I'm cool with that. And I want to be all those things too. But I've noticed in the years of walking with Jesus, when I just give the people that, I don't know, 40% of the glory goes to me, and then I have the right answer. Oh, glory to God. Or, oh, you know, without Jesus, I couldn't have done anything. But when I'm bold, people get twerked. They don't care for it. And that's one thing my friend Dave did. He spoke the word with boldness, not offending people. The message offended them. He loved the people, but it offended them. And I'm here to tell you, if you want boldness, you're going to have courage to step up and tell them who Jesus is and who they are. That's boldness. Well, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They were unafraid to go before this council, and they perceived, this is what they noticed about Peter and John. They were uneducated, common men. Common men, basically, they didn't have a rank or title. They were just kind of regular guys and uneducated. I think kind of, they were uneducated because they weren't trained in the rabbinical school. I get where the Bible's saying, but these guys were educated. They were educated in how to catch fish. I thought about some of the things Peter and John would have known back then. They would have known when the low tides are and the high tides are. If you've ever gone fishing and you go with someone who knows how to fish, it's like, wow, this is really weird. I don't know anything about fishing. These guys knew the high tides and low tides of the Sea of Galilee. They knew where the shallow areas of the Sea of Galilee were. They knew where the reefs were when the fish were hanging out. They knew the different kinds of baits to use for each fish. They knew how to spot schools of fish on the surface. You ever hang with someone who really just knows what they're doing? They know when a school of fish is like 100 yards away. They can see how the water is formed. They knew that. They knew how to navigate boats, and they knew how to navigate the nets used to catch the fish in the boats. And I thought about Peter. Yeah, maybe he was uneducated in the rabbinical schools, but that's the only dude I know who caught a fish with money in it. Yes, maybe he was uneducated, and they were common. I'll give you that. But they astonished the known world at that time, not because they were great guys, not because they were cool or funny or smart, but one reason, the last verse, they recognized they had been with Jesus. They spoke with authority, they did what Jesus did, and they had boldness. And that's my prayer for us going into 2018. I want people in this congregation who will take the mantle and be the next Dave Duda, who will take the mantle and be the next Peter and John. They're gonna be bold. You're like, I could lose my job. Really? Maybe. is Jesus worth it? It was for Dave, and his life counted for eternity because he was bold. You say, that's a great illustration. Do you have any others? Well, actually, I have one more real life story I'd like to share with you, and I'll come up for some closing remarks. You watch with me from one regular, ordinary man from our congregation who was bold for Jesus.
I grew up in a church, Lutheran Church of Resurrection, and then stopped going to church when my parents got divorced. In the past, I thought that all I had to do was believe that God was real, and so that's how I live my life. All I have to do is believe, and I can do anything I want. I read the Bible front to back a couple different times, but I didn't really understand what was in there. I didn't have anybody else in my life who could really explain those things to me, and I wasn't a part of a church that was building into me either.
Back in 2013, Terry became my boss.
One of my employees, Bryce Lenz, he was very religious, and I was just kind of thinking, man, this guy is like too straight and narrow for me. I don't know how he does it, because I could never live like that.
He was just kind of like a regular guy. He went to the gym a lot. He was in a lot of selfish relationships, and those were the things that he talked about. And he spent a lot of time at work looking for the next way to make a name for himself.
At that time, I was still doing all the wrong things, but slowly but surely, I would overhear him in conversations with other colleagues discussing about God.
There was another guy in our group that claimed to be a believer, so I was chatting with him, talking to him about Jesus. Terry would come up and ask questions about God.
Something about it intrigued me, and I wanted to know more.
He believed in all these different religions, or didn't know which one was the right one, and so it just seemed like he was kind of fishing. I didn't have this great hope that Terry would be the next person that would get saved. It was just more kind of like, man, this is my boss, and he talks about a lot of bad things, honestly.
And eventually, we were on a road trip.
We were on a trip down in Indianapolis. We were in a meeting pretty late, and it was probably 9 p.m., and Terry just stopped it and all of a sudden just asks,
what is the difference between Christianity and all these other religions?
Like, you've got all these different denominations and all these different religions. What's the difference between all of them?
And that's where Bryce started explaining to me about grace versus works.
And every religion is on the spectrum between those two things, that it's grace and grace alone that saves, or it's grace plus something else, or you have to do works. And it comes down to that, and I explained that I am as far over here as I can possibly be, that it's only grace that can save me, nothing that I can do that can save me. So then from there, not a lot happened, honestly, after that trip. That's what really disappointed me, was I thought, man, Terry understands the gospel. He reiterated what I said, and it just seemed like he understood the gospel, but at the same time, there wasn't really a change in him. So for Terry, it didn't really seem like the gospel was taking root until he started listening to these sermon series, and then...
And then Bryce eventually ended up inviting me to a men's Bible study. Week after week, I slowly started learning more and more, and it really was astounding, because I would look at the page and not understand anything off of what this really means and how to apply it to my life, and then these men would share, and I would see it from a whole new perspective and think, wow, how did I not see that? And eventually, we got to a chapter, and it all started clicking. I was just overwhelmed with joy, and I went home and I prayed on my hands and knees and apologized to God for everything I had done wrong, because I had lived a terrible, rotten life for almost 40 years, and I deserved hell. I can't believe God was so patient with me for all those years and waited for me, and knew that someday I would turn to Him. And then I let everybody know in the Bible study that I had surrendered my life to Christ.
And just that Tuesday night when he came and admitted to the guys that he surrendered his life was probably the greatest Tuesday night I've been to, and just gave me so much joy.
I was living with my fiance at the time and her children. I was challenged on that as well, that, hey, this isn't, you know, to be saved, you're not allowed to be living in habitual sin. That's part of it. And I was. And I said, you know what, you're right. I'm wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. And I had a changed heart. I went home and I told my fiance that I was going to move out. I moved back in with my parents and let her and her children stay there. We separated for about 6 months, and then we were able to get married here at the RBC Church, which was just a fantastic thing. And we were just so blessed and so happy and overwhelmed with joy. We married last year, February 11th, And this year, February 11th, will be our one-year anniversary. So when you're watching this, this will be our anniversary.
Just how I've seen Terry continue in the faith, and even when things get hard, even when there's been tough times, I'm always paying attention and watching, like, how's Terry going to handle this? And he's always relied on God since then, and just trusted that God's plan was the right plan, and has followed after him.
It was really amazing how God has also worked in my wife's life. Shortly after I had given my life last year, she joined a women's Bible study, and she surrendered her life to Jesus as well. After we got married, we were so overwhelmed with joy that on our honeymoon, we were evangelizing together to others. I were talking to these couples, and I'm trying to think in my mind, how can I divert this conversation into Christianity? And before I even had a chance, my wife diverted the conversation. It was just like, wow, this is awesome. And this was like the best feeling ever, to have a partner in life to be able to journey together and to be able to tag team and work together on sharing the good news with others and leading others to Christ. We didn't know what to say exactly. We didn't have all the knowledge and wisdom to share, but what we did have was that Jesus was the only way to salvation, and to lead them to that and let God do the rest of the work. And so it's just been an amazing 1 year in our faith, and I'm just so blessed by what God's done in our lives.
So it's just been a joy to watch Terry grow in Christ and to see that seed continue to grow. Now there's two unschooled, ordinary men telling people about Jesus at Case.
So what about you? What's 2018 hold for you? Just gonna try and make a couple bucks, get through this year to try and get to 2019? Or is God gonna use you? Is God gonna use you for eternity? I thought about this. The Bible says in Romans, we're more than conquerors through Christ who gives us strength. I thought about Peter and John boldly sharing with the religious, social, elite people who killed Jesus, and they boldly shared the good news with them. Earlier, we mentioned Dave Duda, who gives away 300 books at their own funeral so other people can learn more about Jesus. I thought about Bryce in that video. Who talks to your boss at work about Jesus when he could fire you? And then I think about Terry and Nina, who goes on a honeymoon and is not excited about the all-inclusive bed and breakfast, or excited that they got to share Jesus with other couples on their vacations. The common denominator for all those examples, my brothers and sisters, is that they spent time with Jesus. And my challenge for us this morning is simple. I went on this little Bible app. I found out that you can read the book of John in 2 hours. And as I looked at that, if you spend 20 minutes a day for 6 days, you can read the whole book of John. So I want to ask you right now, I want to challenge you, who in this room will read 20 minutes a day, today to Saturday, reading the book of John, 20 minutes a day? I'm going to close this service now, and I want to pray for you, but I'll ask you right now, if you are willing to read 20 minutes a day, the book of John, have it done by Saturday, would you stand right now, and I want to pray for you, and I'm going to close out this service. Is there anybody else who has a desire to spend time with Jesus? And we're going to watch what the Holy Spirit does when you spend 20 minutes a day for 6 days this week with Jesus. Let me pray. Father, this isn't a game. Every day, 150,000 people die. And I don't know, 140,000 of them go to hell. Lord, let's change those odds this week. I pray, Lord, for each one of my brothers and sisters, just regular people who say, yes, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read the book of John 20 minutes a day, every day this week, and have it done by Saturday. I pray for them, Lord. I pray that they would have sweet times with you this week, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that 20 minutes, they'd get frustrated because the 20 minutes would fly by and they would just enjoy spending time with you. So, Lord, I know you can do more in 20 minutes than 100 sermons can do in a person's lifetime. So, Lord, I pray for each one of these that is standing here saying, yes, Jesus, I'm going to have a 20-minute time alone with you in your word, getting to know Jesus better. I pray, Lord, that you would meet them there this week, and this week would be one of the best weeks of their life. And, Lord, they want to try and be bold. boldness would just come out of them because they're filled with your Spirit. So bless them this week, I pray. Thank you that we got to sing to you. Thank you, Lord, that we got to open up your word together. Thank you, Lord, for Dave and for Terry and for Nina. Thank you, Lord, for Bryce. Thank you, Lord, for Peter and John stepping up. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this week these would be the most loving, joy-filled people, and people would be astonished and they would take note. They've been with Jesus. I pray for them now in your holy name. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.